Welcome back to the Community Christian Church Plainfield Podcast. The following message was recorded live on Sunday, September 22nd at Community's Plainfield location. This week, we hear from Associate Pastor Jason Ishmael as we continue our series called This Changes Everything. Community in Plainfield meets on Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10, and 11:30 at 24035 Riverwalk Court in Plainfield, Illinois. For more information about Community, visit us online at communitychristian.org. Thank you for listening, and we hope to see you on a Sunday soon.
Good morning, Community. I want to start off with a word association game this morning. I can't help myself. Go Cubs. Couldn't help it. You know, I went through this and I was like, you know what, I'm not going to say anything. And then there might have been somebody that threatened to throw a shoe at me, and I was sort of hoping it happened, but she's not here now. And so she literally said, can you throw it from back there? Just kidding. I could not help myself. It's about stinking time. Ever since I moved here, the Cardinals have been terrible. And now finally, you know, like they got their way with the Cubs. I'm from St. Louis. And so like the cat's out of the bag now. Now you all have a reason to hate me. And so like we'll work through this together. I'm not nearly as insufferable as Davi though. Don't worry. So I want to start with a word association game. When you hear the word NASCAR, maybe this kind of comes to your mind. If you guys didn't know this, Tiny Koss is actually a big NASCAR fan here. Go NASCAR. I personally think if you're going to watch some traffic, you might as well go to I-55 and sit on an overpass. You don't have to pay for that. It works much better. You're going to throw your shoe now. She hangs out with people like this, though. This is what I love about NASCAR. That dude is a beast. How awesome is that? Like, if I were hairy enough, I would absolutely pull that look off. That's Dale Earnhardt Jr.'s number, of course. Dale's number, that's it. So how about this one? Maybe when you hear the word CrossFit, what comes to your mind? Like this kind of agony. She's probably had like an egg white omelet, you know, like 4 a.m. and, you know, like a protein shake after that or something. I actually don't think of this, though. I think more CrossFit. This immediately comes to my mind. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the hottest pastor in Plainfield right there. That's the hottest pastor. If you haven't noticed yet, that's John Sisniewski in a dress shirt pumping out 100 push-ups like it's nothing. Like, for real, that's crazy. That's crazy. Now, he's dropping by Montgomery this morning, but when you see him, would you mind referring to him as the hottest pastor in Plainfield? Can you do that with me? I mean, he's so, hey, Amy's like, yeah, I'm all over that. Hug a boss. Let's do this. When you hear the word Christian, what comes to your mind? Maybe it's a picture of Billy Graham, or maybe an old church, or maybe like Tim Tebow baptizing somebody. I guess that's Tim Tebow. I actually think of this, Jesus chicken. That's what comes to my mind. I think Chris had Chick-fil-A on the mind this morning. He was like the whole time he's playing, he's like, give me some of that Chick-fil-A. It's had to have been distracting. I got to be honest though, I don't understand what's up with the waffle fries. Anybody else here just think the waffle fries are overrated? It's a safe place. You can share that opinion. You're not going to make God angry if you don't like the Chick-fil-A fries. I mean, it's just potatoes. I mean, I'm grateful that it's real potatoes, but it's just potatoes. Somebody told me earlier today he thinks the only reason this works is the Chick-fil-A sauce. And I think there's a point in that. I think it's, I don't know what's in it. I don't really want to know what's in it, but it works. It works. I think if we're going to ask this question, you know, like these word association games, like what does it mean to be a Christian anyway? Because I think sometimes when we talk about being a Christian, there's like a set of things that we're supposed to say, you know, maybe like a Christian is somebody that goes to church all the time, or maybe a Christian is somebody who, you know, like knows some Bible verses or like, you know, has some tickets to heaven or something. Like what exactly is being a Christian? So last week, John brought us this incredible word about this idea of being in and out and how this is not in and out Christianity. So if you take a look at it, like when you concentrate on who's in and who's out. And that's the whole point of this. Like the idea is getting in. Hey, I need my tickets to heaven. What do I need to do? I think a lot of times, John made this point last week, we tend to focus on the boundary, on the thing that gets that establishes someone as in or as out. Every group of churches I've ever been involved in my whole life, my dad was Roman Catholic, my mom was Southern Baptist. We grew up kind of bouncing around between the two, probably mostly Catholic. That's why I'm a Notre Dame fan to this day. Don't ask me about that game. But every single church seems to have its own version of what I call the minimum entrance requirements into heaven. Like, you got this minimum entrance, like, this is all you need to do, and then you get in. And we've all got our own version of it. Like, maybe you just need to, like, we might tell you, you just need to believe. If it's all you do, you just believe, you get in. Or maybe you need to, like, believe, you need to, like, say this particular thing. If you just do that, then you're in. Or, hey, if you do these things and you get baptized, that's the minimum entrance requirements into heaven. Do you realize you never find a place in Scripture where it's just laid out what the minimum entrance requirements are in heaven? In fact, there's lots and lots and lots of different places in the Bible, in the New Testament, where salvation is talked about. In fact, there are 41 things in the New Testament to which salvation is ascribed. That seems kind of crazy, right? Like, can you imagine if you sat down with me after? We're talking about having, you know, doing baptisms today. I'm literally going to go there right after this message, and I'm like, hoping that people come over and say, hey, I'm going to do this. Like, can you imagine if I set you down and you say, hey, I'm going to get my heaven tickets, all right? One ticket a ride. Let's do this. Like, I'm ready. I'm in. And I'm like, okay, I just want to go through a quick list with you in the New Testament. There are 41 things that you need to do to be saved, okay? So let's just go through the list. Are you ready? Like, you'd be thinking, this is the craziest church I've ever seen in my life. 41 things that I need to do? See, the problem is that this faith is not about the boundary. It isn't about getting people in or keeping people out. When Jesus starts to talk about boundaries, he says he's the gate for the sheep in John chapter 10. Do you realize what gates are for? Gates are for people to enter, and the one who is the boundary is designed to get us in. See, when we talk about the good news of Jesus, I can say very confidently, and this is the title of the series anyway, that it changes everything. It changes absolutely everything. I'm going to give you an example of this. In John chapter 10, we quoted this last week, that Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. The way, the truth, and the life. That's good news, right? That Jesus is the way. How do I get to heaven? How do I get to God? How do I find my way back to God? You realize that Jesus is the way. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And then he says, there's no way to the Father but through me. And everybody thinks at this point that he drops the mic and he walks off. You realize the next words that he says are some of the most monumental and world-changing words that a person has ever spoken. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to the Father but through me. If you really knew me, you would know the Father as well. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And do you realize what Moses said to God when he said, hey, God, I want to see you. Show me your glory. You know what God said to Moses? You can't see me and live. You can't see me and live. Isaiah, he's got a book of the Bible that's like half an inch thick named after him. When he sees God in Isaiah 6, you know what he says? Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King. And now here's Jesus coming to this planet, God coming to this place in the form of man. He says, from now on, you know God and have seen God. You see, the whole point of this thing in following Jesus is about a relationship with him. It is about actually being connected with him and an active part of our lives. Like, we talk about this. Like, it isn't just about getting into heaven when I die. Like, at the end of, like, what would be the point of that? And can you imagine if you're going through tragedy, you're going through hardship in your life, maybe you've had just like the worst month ever, and somebody sits you down and say, hey, I just want to encourage you. You're going to go to heaven when you die. And you're like, thanks a lot. Thanks a lot for that encouragement, but what about now? You see, the whole point of Jesus coming here was to bring heaven here, was to bring God's kingdom here. He talks about it in Mark chapter 1. I want to read it to you, and I love the way that Jesus, when he talks about God's kingdom, he doesn't talk about God's kingdom as being somewhere really far away and somewhere really someplace else. Here's how he says it. The time has come. Like, when would that be? Now, the time, we're living in it, okay? The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. This is crazy. Like, the kingdom of God isn't somewhere else. It's come here. Kingdom, that's like where what a person wants to get done gets done. I mean, think about all the people you could imagine having their will done in your life. You realize Jesus taught us to pray, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Of all the people I want to have his way, it is God having his way in my life. Because I can't see 2 inches in front of my own face. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I don't know what next month and next year. I don't know what mountains are ahead. I don't know what valleys are ahead. But I do know that God is faithful. And of all the people that have his will in my life, he's the one I want. I want his kingdom to come into this life, not later, but even right now. So Jesus offers this invitation that actually changes everything for a couple of these guys who are called disciples. In verse 16, he says this, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother, Andrew, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. Think about it. Jesus says, follow me. He says, follow me. And immediately, these fishermen drop their nets and begin to follow Jesus. Now, I think it's a kind of a crazy situation because think about what's happening here. Can you imagine if like you're at work tomorrow morning? I don't know what you do for a living. Maybe you're doing something super cool. You're a lawyer or a real estate agent, or maybe you manage some place, or you're a doctor, or you carry garbage, or you mow lawns or something. You got your job, right? And you're in the middle of like the busiest day, and then somebody comes up to you and says like, hey, I need you to come with me right now. Now, I think for some of us, we would leave work for just about anything, right? Like a stranger comes up like, hey, yo, you want to come with me? And you're like, oh, yes. Thank you, Lord. I'm going. But imagine if the significance of this. I think there are certain people that could approach you in your life and say, hey, come follow me. And you'd be like, of course. I mean, imagine if like we're sitting here this morning and we're Chicago people, right? Like I grew up rooting for the Bulls. I don't know if they still have a ball team over there anymore, but imagine if Michael Jordan walks in the back door right now. MJ walks in. He taps you on the shoulder. He's like, hey, yo, you want to go over? They got like this crazy huge gym over there. You want to go shoot some hoops with me? And you're like, oh, MJ, love you, man. But actually, I'm listening to a message right now. And once Jason's done, we're going to take some communion. We got some people getting baptized. We're going to sing another song. And then I'll join you probably, I don't know, 30 minutes from now. No, but you're not doing that. You'd be like, yo, JC, I'm going to hoop with Michael Jordan. Like, you're leaving in a second. Why would you do that? Because it's Michael Jordan, right? I mean, you look at Mark chapter 1, and you could turn this chapter upside down looking for an explanation as to why these fishermen would immediately drop their livelihood. They would drop everything that supports them and say, okay, Jesus, I'm following you. Wherever you go, I go. Whatever you do, I do. These guys are eventually even going to say, Jesus, I would die for you if that's what it took. There was an author named Dietrich Bonhoeffer who said that you can go through Mark and Mark doesn't give you an explanation as if Jesus needs to have an excuse for people to follow him. Well, why would people follow Jesus? That doesn't make any sense. Why would they leave their livelihood and follow Jesus? It doesn't make any sense that they would follow Jesus. Are you kidding me? Can you imagine if Jesus walked in the room right now and he said, everybody up and at him, let's go. And we're like, Jesus, we don't even care where you're going because you're Jesus. And Jesus is worthy of being followed. He's worthy of being followed. Have you ever met anybody more worthy of being followed than Jesus? And here's what happens. This the ultimate magnet, the ultimate leader, the ultimate teacher, God in the flesh, looks men in the eyes and he says, follow me. And they say, nothing's better than you, Jesus. That's it. All I want to do is follow you. Do you realize that's what this is? I mean, you think about what's happening here. Follow is an invitation for them to become an apprentice of Jesus. Now, you got to understand what's happening in this world at this time. So Jesus is a rabbi. And in Judaism, this is a position of, like, you think, like, pastor, go up, like, way, way, way more notches than that, okay? This is a guy who has the ability not just to quote the Old Testament, the Torah in particular, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's the first five books of the Bible. That was the Bible in Jesus' day. They don't just have the ability to quote it, but they have the ability to even interpret it. Because here's how it works in that day and age. You got rabbis that have disciples. We are using the term apprentice that follow them around. And the whole idea is you want to be like your rabbi in every possible way. Like really like the Be Like Mike commercials are like it's rabbi language. I want to be like my rabbi. I want to do my sandals the way he does his sandals. I want to tie my robe the way he ties his robe. I want to say the stuff he says. I want to believe the stuff that he does. Every single thing about him, I want to be like him. Now here's the thing. If you're going to be following a high-level rabbi, that's like kind of getting to a good college. You don't get into a good college because you like, you know, you like, I got a third grade education and that's it and I'm going to get into Harvard. Like they make us test and all this nonsense. I didn't get into Harvard, not that I wanted to go because I don't want to pay those people. It's too expensive. You think about what happens with these guys. As you grow up in Judaism, as a little boy, you begin getting lessons in the Torah. And as you show promise, you continue to move forward up the ladder with more authority, with more responsibility. And eventually, if you're really, really good, I mean, we're talking like pro. We're talking like D1A, like really, really good, okay? If you're really good, you get to be an expert in the law. An expert in the law's job was just to memorize the Old Testament. That's all they do. Hey, I want you to start quoting Deuteronomy. Like, bam, it's on command. They just quote it. What an expert in the law couldn't do, though, was interpret the law. Only a rabbi could interpret it. So again, when a rabbi comes and recruits disciples, who do you think he's pulling from? The rejects and the dropouts? No, he's going to get the best of the best. But what does Jesus do? He goes to fishermen who are no longer progressing toward being experts in the law or even rabbis. These are already people that have been, that it's been said of them, no, no, they're not going to follow a rabbi. They're not good enough. And who does Jesus go to say, follow me? He goes to the rabbinic dropouts. He goes to the people who have no future with anybody else and says, Jesus, I want you to follow me. I'm Jesus. I'm going to take you and make you fisher of men. I love the fact that he calls these people that nobody else wants. He calls the people that don't do it themselves, who can't do it themselves. And if Jesus can move through people like that, I know he can move through people like us because he's Jesus. Now, here's what's cool about this. I want to read this quote to you from Dallas Willard. So when we talk about discipleship, this is really at the core of what the New Testament is. Do you realize for the last 2,000 years, this has been a discipleship movement? This has not been a going to church movement. This has not been a singing songs movement. This has not been memorizing stuff movement. This has been a discipleship movement that is all about becoming like Jesus. This might shock you. The word Christian occurs 3 times in the New Testament. 3 times. The word disciple, 269 times. 269 times. Dallas Willard says this about discipleship. A disciple or apprentice is simply someone who has decided to be with another person. Under the appropriate conditions, in order to become capable of doing what that person does or to become what that person is. I mean, I just want to elevate the expectations here, because when it comes to discipleship and following Jesus, being an apprentice of Jesus, he is looking at you and me today and he is saying, I want you to do the same things that I have been doing and even greater things than these. That's what he told his disciples. Now, I'll be honest, if Jesus himself walked into this room, looked me straight in the eyes and said, Jason, I want you to walk out the 59 right now, and I want you to start healing people as they walk by, I'd be like, Jesus, maybe we could wait for when the traffic slows down, like Monday around 4, it jams up there a little bit better, I might have more time. And Jesus is like, no, you're gonna do what I do. He's got no problems with me looking at Jesus saying, Jesus, you're amazing. You do all the cool stuff. You do the amazing stuff. But the moment Jesus turns around and says, do what I do, all of a sudden my faith comes into crisis. Because I don't know if he's powerful enough to do what he does in somebody like me. It's a little bit too real then, right? But you realize that's the whole point of this. Discipleship, apprenticeship with Jesus is doing what Jesus does and living like Jesus lives. You know, I think it's interesting when I consider what Jesus comes to do. I think sometimes we talk about Jesus' life like Jesus just came to like the money of it. Like the point is that Jesus is here to die for our sins, right? You can sit down with like any pastor and they'd be like, hey, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And you're like, okay, got it. And they're like, okay, you're good. Tickets to heaven, you're in, dude. You're sweet. It's all good. Like, do you realize like when we talk about Jesus, anybody ever wonder like if the point was just something like him dying on the cross, why do you have to come and live 30 some years? Have you ever wondered about that? You know, why was he a baby? Why did he grow up and go through adolescence and his teens and his 20-somethings? Like, why did Jesus have to actually live a life? Do you realize that Jesus dying on the cross isn't the only thing that happened in his ministry? It isn't just the simple point, like Jesus died and nothing else matters. Do you realize when Jesus comes and lives his life, he comes down to a humanity that is totally broken. God made us in his image and his likeness. We take the image of God and smash it into bits and then wonder why it feels so bad to be a human. Can I say something? I don't think that like stealing, slandering each other, killing each other, doing whatever we can to harm each other and lie to each other, those things are actually less than human. That is not what human is. Jesus is what human is. Jesus is the very definition of what it means to be a human being, of the very definition of what it means to be created in the image and likeness of God. Can you imagine? Jesus comes down to this planet. He looks at humanity and says, humanity, I am giving you back the thing that you lost. I am restoring your humanity to you. He said, that's the whole point, being like him, doing what he does. So the question is, what does that look like? How does a person in 2019 turn around and actually walk in discipleship and apprenticeship with Jesus? Well, I want to take some things from that Mark 1 text. The first thing I think we got to walk in is to respond to it. I mean, you saw what happened with those disciples, right? Jesus says, follow me, and what'd they do? They dropped their nets and they followed him. I'm going to be totally honest with you. I would be lying to you if I told you this morning that this isn't going to cost you anything. Anybody that has told you that following Jesus will not cost you anything is not familiar with what Jesus said. I'm going to say this. I think Jesus is one of the most demanding people who ever walked the face of this planet. And he deserves to be demanding. He deserves it. I mean, you haven't met anybody else that says, hey, give me everything. And then you're like, yeah, that makes sense, actually. You see, what he asks of us is nothing he wouldn't already give of himself. He says, give me everything because he's given us everything. This isn't Jesus dipping his toe in the water with us and saying, maybe I'm in, maybe I'm out. This is Jesus diving into our problems and into our hurt, into our sin, into our death, and carrying all of it. So when Jesus says, drop and follow me, can I tell you, like, when Jesus talks about this sort of thing, he said, the kingdom of God is like, when you hear Jesus say the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like, my ears perk up because of all people that would know, it's Jesus, he would know what it's like, right? He said, it's like a man who he found a field and there was a pearl inside that field that was worth an unfathomable amount of money. And he knew he needed to get that pearl. So he goes and he sells everything he has so that he can buy that field. You get what he's saying? You see, Jesus says his kingdom is like that pearl and you can give up everything. You could give up everything. And what we gain from him, what he blesses us, is that there's more life that comes from him than we could ever have taken for ourselves. You see, this is the release that I'm talking about, to let go of everything, that there's nothing on the table. You release, and when this happens, you end up reorienting. It's a complete change of perspective. I mean, you ever walk into a room and you try to like decorate something, and you try to like, maybe you build it around a focal point. I think most of us build our lives around a TV in our living room, so like maybe a bigger TV and makes a cooler living room. I don't know. Your wife's like, not gonna happen. Not gonna have bigger speakers maybe. That's cool. What happens when Jesus comes in? I mean, if Jesus is gonna walk into the room of my heart, my entire life reorients around him. He becomes the central part of my focus. And Luke even talks about this. He says, in comparison to everything else, he said, I want you to be so committed to me that it's like you hate everything else. Like you're so connected and so in love with me that even above yourself, like there's nothing more important than me. I think the world needs to hear, I think Christians need to hear, Christ followers need to be hearing these days that Jesus deserves everything. Because my problem is that I tend to look at him a little bit. I say, I'll give you almost everything. I'll give you almost everything. And you know what happens? The stuff that isn't him, the stuff that I don't let him have, is like an anchor I'm dragging around with me all the time, wondering why I'm getting tired in this life. Man, release it. Let it go. Reorient and make him the focus. And finally, I love the way these guys respond to him. Dallas Willard said, as an apprentice is someone whose ultimate goal is to live their life the way Jesus would live it if he were me. Totally reorienting our lives. You see, it's not about in and out. You saw this picture last week. It's about Jesus being the focus, and every single one of us, the goal of this is to follow him. So this morning, my question to you, maybe my urge to you, and this is pretty simple, is that you would accept the invitation. Now here's what's wild about this. When I think about the ridiculousness of Jesus offering to you and I to apprentice with him, to partner with him in what he's doing. It's crazy. Give me an example of this. You can imagine today, like my phone rings. Yo, Tiny, toss it over here. I don't ever want to miss a call. Pick it up, and it's an old buddy of mine, Elon Musk. Anybody know who this is? You're already chuckling because it's ridiculous, right? It's ridiculous that, you know, the CEO of Tesla would call me this morning. The CEO of SpaceX, you know, he calls me up. Yo, Jace. I'm like, yo, Elon, I'm pretty sure that's how it's pronounced, right? Why'd your mom name you that? I don't know. Like, oh, bro, it's good. And we're chatting. He's like, hey, I got this new thing. I got this new project with SpaceX. Hey, maybe you heard about how we were going to try to colonize Mars. And I'm like, yeah, Elon, that sounds like a great idea. I got some people I'd love to send over there. And we're chatting it up on the phone. It says, Jason, I've been following you a long time. I stalk your Facebook page. You don't do much on there, but I saw your community, and I thought, man, I would love it if you would partner with me in the next Mars mission. Like, anybody else here think this is the most absurd, ridiculous thing? Like, yo, let's make it even less than that. Hey, Jason, I want you to help me design the next Tesla. You and me, we're gonna do it together. What do I have that Elon needs? Money? I'm telling you, there's more money in his couch cushions than my entire life savings. It's never going to happen for me. He doesn't need my money. How about my expertise in engineering and electronics and design? Hey, Jason, you know, we're having this real hard problem with the new batteries on the Tesla. Can you fix it? I'd be like, A squared plus B squared equals C squared? I'm like, I have no idea. No idea. There is nothing I could bring Elon Musk. There is nothing I could do. And if a partnership with Elon Musk doesn't make any sense, how about one with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the maker and sustainer of all creation, who, like, resources aren't a problem for him because he said, let there be, and the world came into existence. Life isn't a problem for him because he rose from the dead. And he looks at me and says, hey, join me. I'm saying, Jesus, I have nothing to bring to this partnership. I have no expertise. I have no life. I have no resources. I have nothing for you. And he says, I don't want any of your stuff. I want you. I want you. That's all I've ever wanted. That's all I've ever sought. That's all I've ever died for. I want you. I say, Jesus, thank you. I mean, what else do you say to a guy that can accept an invitation like that? You see, what I love is the church has a couple of gifts. There's two places in the Bible where we most identify with the blood and the body of Jesus to join him in what he's doing. See, in 1 Corinthians 10, we're going to talk about communion. We're going to go right into communion. We're going to go right into baptism. So I think there's two very literal, very practical ways we could respond this morning. See, 1 Corinthians 10 says it's not the bread that we break, a participation in the body of Christ. It's not the cup that we drink, a participation in the blood of Christ. In a moment, you're going to be eating bread and drinking juice that gets you thinking about Jesus' broken body and his shed blood. And Jesus' intention is for you to join him in his death and in his resurrection. It's absurd. The other one is baptism. It's an obvious picture. We're going to see people get dunked down in the water and they're going to come out. It's a picture of death and resurrection, burial and resurrection. This is Jesus literally saying, I don't want to come out of the grave alone. I want you with me. I want you to join me in my death, to join me in my resurrection. Do you realize that you and I have an invitation this morning, to join Jesus in the greatest thing that has ever happened to the face of this planet? No one has ever done anything better. No one has ever done anything greater than to die and rise from the dead. And Jesus is offering you and I to join in with him. I'm not kidding about this. If God has been tugging on your heart this morning, to get baptized, to share in his death and resurrection, to say, I don't know what's next, but I know I want it to be with him. We're going to sing some songs here in just a moment. We're gonna take communion in a moment. I'm going to encourage you to do something crazy and bold. Would you stand up and walk that door right over there? I'm going to go stand right over there. There's going to be some people over there to receive you, to make a decision to say, you know what? I'm going public with this thing. I'm taking this next step with Jesus. I'm going to join him in his death and his resurrection. You see, we got a lot of reasons not to do it. You might say, I was baptized as a baby. Should I be baptized again? I'm going to tell you, that was my story. I was baptized by my grandpa when I was little. And in the New Testament, we never see a story where somebody isn't old enough to make that decision for themselves. And they're always immersed in water because it's burial and resurrection. I was convicted. My heart said, you know, I need to make this decision for myself. Maybe that's you this morning. You say, man, my family's not here. They want to see it. We got like the bomb photographers here. It's so good. And have you seen the iPhone 11 lately? The pictures that thing's taken? Tanya's got one in the front row with like 5 cameras on the back of it. She'll hook you up. You say, I want to get baptized, but I don't know if I want to do it in front of everybody. Can I just tell you, like, I think we're always worried about if it will count or not. Like, get out of that mindset. That's in and out Christianity. That's not what we're about. We're about Jesus here. Hey, do you realize that when you make a decision, that it doesn't happen in a vacuum? I'll bet you there might be somebody. Can you imagine? You're the one that stands up. You're the first one to stand up and walk over. I bet there's somebody who's waiting and said, man, if somebody sends them, I'm going to do it. Last day of camp this summer, we had 23 students baptized. You know what happened the day before? 3 students got baptized. I'd like to think they were the ones that kind of broke it loose. You know what I'm saying? Maybe God's going to use you that way. You say, what if I don't have clothes to change into? It's going to be all wet. Like, you got leather seats? It's fine. Don't worry about it. We got trunks, we got t-shirts, we got everything you need back there. There's no excuse not to. You say, do I need to have my life all together before I can get baptized? Man, that's not the point. Man, my life is not together. I don't have it all straight and all right. All I got is Jesus. He is inviting you and beckoning you this morning. You know what I think is funny about this? When we talk about baptism, I think we spend a lot of our conversation talking about what we need to do. And I think to end this conversation tonight, this morning, maybe to urge you to take a step toward baptism, even in this very moment, is to ask, what does God do? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, I get it. Like, you're going to take steps. You're going to get the blue t-shirt on. You're going to say the words. But I mean, really, what is God going to do? And if there's anything I know about him and all the things that I've read in scripture, if there's anything I've experienced in my life and experienced in my friends' lives and in my church's life, if there's anything I know about God, it's that our God is great and mighty and powerful and huge and infinite as he is. He makes promises to people like you and me. And God is standing here today. He is inviting you, beckoning you toward an apprenticeship with Jesus, discipleship with Jesus, to follow him. And what God does today is make a promise to you. And he says, my spirit will live in you. The spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, by promise, will live in you. You know what happens to people that have the spirit of God in them? It changes everything. And when it's all said and done, when death takes its best shot at them, they stand and they live. That's the promise. That's what God wants to do today. And if he's urging you, if he's tugging on you, make that move. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your son. Father, we thank you that you are a God who makes promises to us. Father, I thank you that your word is gold, that you never, ever break your promises. And today you are telling us, I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. My spirit will live inside of you. And no matter what this life, no matter how much death gets thrown at them, no matter how much hardship, it is the spirit that rose Jesus from the dead that is living inside of them. Father, I pray if there be any in this room that have doubts about where they stand, that they would take a step towards you. If there's anybody here that says, hey, I've not made that decision yet. I didn't expect anything like this morning. Lord, would you call them? Would you call them by name? Would they have the courage to stand up and walk over to that side of the room and say, I'm ready for this. I don't know what's ahead, but I know I want Jesus and I want more of him. Father, thank you that we get to have a partnership with you in your body and your blood, to die with you and to rise with you. So Father, have your way. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.